Good morning. It is Sunday, April 16th, Easter Sunday, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 24. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And I want to draw your attention to the next statement. But Christ has indeed been raised. So all those negative statements about not being raised is hypothetical. Because Paul says, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning again with unbelievable thanksgiving, awe, and praise. Worship to You, for our great God is a God of love, a God of grace, and a God who has redeemed His people. And so, Heavenly Father, we bow before You as Your children and acknowledge You and You alone as our God. We acknowledge Jesus Christ as Your beloved Son, and we thank You for His ministry here on earth with Israel, His death on the cross, and for the revelation that He gave to the Apostle Paul for us, that we might know You and what You have done and are doing and are going to do in this present evil world. And when it's all done, You will take us to be with You forever. And so we praise You and thank You for that. And so we ask Your blessing upon our time here this morning. Glorify Yourself through Your Word. And we give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Today, I was talking to a friend from Australia yesterday, and they've already had their Easter yesterday. But for us today and throughout a large part of the world, today is Easter Sunday, when people celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to celebrate. But I trust here that everyone already believes in the resurrection and the facts of that resurrection. And so today, it's not my goal to talk about those facts. I would like to talk about the impact of that revelation, the importance of that revelation to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so, the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a necessity to indicate God's acceptance of His sacrifice. And so, when Paul talks about if Christ is not raised from the dead, we're still all in our sins, that type of thing. If it were not for the resurrection of Christ, He'd be no different than any other person. But there's no other religion in the world that professes to have a leader or a redeemer that died and was raised again. It was interesting, once I read a little narrative about a cabbie who was driving one of his fares around the, I don't know where it was even, maybe India or something, and the man in the back said to the cabbie, "Your religion is different than mine, isn't it?" And the cabbie said, "Probably." And so he asked the cabbie, he said, "Well, tell me about it." And the cabbie said, "Well, we had a leader that came and served the people." And the guy in the back said, "Well, our leader did that too." And the cabbie went on to say, "And he was a wonderful man, and he helped people, and he ministered to them, and did all he could do to make our lives better." And the guy in the back said, "Mine did too." And then there was some silence, and the guy in the back said, "Is that all?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I guess so." And he said, "Well, mine was killed and was raised from the dead and lives today." And that's the difference between every other religion and the religion of the Bible. None of them claim to have a resurrected Savior. And so the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is indispensable. Let's begin with Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. For believers today in Jesus Christ, believing he died for our sins, the body, the physical body resurrection of Christ assures us that these things are true, and it gives us hope. And again, remember, hope isn't a wish. It's not like, boy, I hope this is true. Instead, it's an eager anticipation for our future in Christ. In the passage we read this morning earlier, Paul declares the importance of the resurrection of Christ. It's an essential element in God's work of providing salvation. So let's look at beginning at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 right now. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if you remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two very powerful sects in the religion of Judaism, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so I don't doubt it that if some of those people that were coming out trying to undermine Paul's message and ministry were raising doubts or concerns about the resurrection. And so Paul says, some of you believe there is none or say there is none. If there is no resurrection, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised because he was dead. Remember, he was dead and he was buried. And he goes on to say, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And Paul was always concerned, as I think every preacher of the word should be today, to make sure as much as we can possibly do it within ourselves, but to be prayerfully submitted to the Spirit of God that we might testify to the truth and make sure we make our opinions clear that this isn't coming from the Word, but here's what I believe, or this is my opinion. But Paul is very cautious about anyone, particularly himself, who might speak falsely about God. And so he goes on to say that, and verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. What he's saying there is if we're just going to live our lives after some person who might be dead, how foolish is that? If we devote all our lives and feel that we are sacrificing so much or anything like that, how foolish is that? We're to be pitied if we're that stupid, I think what he's saying. And so again, he goes on to verse 20, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so if Christ was not raised, verse 14 says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17 says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There's no redemption. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost in verse 18 and 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In the final analysis, for the gospel of salvation to be valid, Christ must have been resurrected. And thank God he was resurrected. His resurrection truly finalized the salvation plan of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, he had satisfied all the righteousness that God required to be the payment through His blood for the remission of sin, paying the penalty for sin for all who would trust in Him, all who would believe the gospel of salvation. His sacrifice and the blood that was shed is sufficient to pay for the sin of the whole world. And all who believe receive the remission or forgiveness of their sins. And so I'd like to draw your attention to this little diagram here on the board and just point out a couple of things. If I'm smart enough to run my pen. This is the cross. Then 40 days later, Christ was resurrected. That's the day we're sort of celebrating today, although there's no evidence whatsoever. In fact, if we follow the calendar, He resurrected on different days, didn't He? Easter's in April this year, and next year it might be something else. For me, it's not a big thing what day it was. For me, the important thing is that He was resurrected, and for me, it's not one day a year in which I celebrate it. I celebrate it almost daily. Think about it, I'm overwhelmed by it, and just am just filled with thanksgiving for the future that is ours because of His resurrection. And so here's His resurrection, and then He spent 40 days here on earth, and then He ascended into heaven. So this shouldn't be here. He left the earth and went to heaven, and remember those angels came and said, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Christ is going to come the same way He left. One day He's going to do that. And so He ascended into heaven. The apostles started to preach and stuff. We know all that history from many lessons on that. They rejected it. And then Christ converted the apostle Paul someplace in here and started a new revelation called the dispensation of the grace of God. And now the scriptures teach there will be three more major resurrections, all based on the power of Christ. And the next resurrection is this one right here, which is what? What do we call? The rapture. Now, the resurrection, or the rapture as we call it, was a secret revelation. It's not found any place in Scripture but in Paul's writings. And so he tells us about it. But as he describes it, the dead in Christ, they're up here with Him. Christ, well, let's go there and read it. I didn't plan on doing that, but we better, so I get it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. That's this group right here. Members of the body of Christ. And now it goes on to say, according to the Lord's own words. So Paul didn't come up with this idea or anything else. As he tells us, the body of truth that he got was by revelation from the Lord. And so, by the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, all those saints like us today, if we're alive at the rapture, we're not going to precede or have an advantage over those that have fallen asleep. And he says here then, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's this group right here. They will rise first. And we've talked about how that will transform, but they will be given new bodies, new buildings from heaven, it says in the Scripture. And that's a little contrary to what most people think. But I believe that's the case. And then they will rise first. After that, or I think in the King James it says, then, we who are still alive and are left, that's this group here of saints on earth, members of the body of Christ, every saved person on earth, which I don't think will be a big group of people in the professing church today. But every member of the body of Christ will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So this group will be caught up with this group. And then at that time it says, to meet the Lord, where? In the air. Not here on earth, in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:51. On the sheet, by the way, if you have your sheet, it's on the bottom of the second page. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a secret. Now there's the return of Christ to earth was no secret. Setting up his kingdom, the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was no secret. The resurrection of Job was no secret. Job said, I know I will see my Redeemer on the earth in my body. And so there was no secret about resurrection. But what the secret was is this secret rapture, this secret resurrection. And so he says, I tell you a secret. We'll not all sleep, we'll not all die, but we will all be changed. Now when he says all, he's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. Whether they are in the air with Christ or here on earth, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. So this first and then or after that is still that quick. And so in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, it talks about at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. That's this situation. This group first will be standing erect, instantly, imperishable for all eternity. And then we will be changed. If we're here, that we is us. And I hope we are. Because just like Paul, I really don't desire to be unclothed, to be in a bodiless state for a bunch of years, like Paul's been in one for almost 2,000 years now. In the presence of our Lord, but not in any type of physical body, I believe. And then he goes on to say, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And so this is really the consummation of all of our redemption and all of our adoption and everything else. We're still waiting for that final instant when we'll all be in our eternal state. And so it is at this time, which has been labeled the rapture, that we experience our physical resurrection being changed into the very image of Christ physically. Now, not necessarily we're going to look like him or anything like that, but let's go to Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I don't mean to beat this thing to death, but it's so important to understand that our citizenship, our future, is not here on earth. That's Israel's future. Our future is in heaven. And we eagerly, continuing on with Philippians, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so at this point in time here, when all of this is done, we'll all have glorious bodies fashioned after his glorious body for all eternity. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. First Corinthians 15:21. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Again, it's so important to understand that that says in Christ all will be made alive. Who's ever in Christ will be made alive. So all doesn't always mean everybody that ever lives. All in Christ will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, I don't know if I've ever read any commentator or heard any message that takes this position on it. But if we go back up a verse to verse 23, it talks about Christ, the first fruits. And in the Greek, it's always in a plural form all the time. And so Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection that God has provided. But here, I don't think it's talking about that order. I think it's saying that the resurrections will take place. First will be Christ here. Then the first fruits of his resurrection here, which is the church, the body of Christ. And it's not just Christ that's called the first fruits. If you look on the paper here, you've got a couple references. Romans 16:5 says, "Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert." But in the King James Version, it says, who was the first fruits to Christ in the province of Asia. And so that gives a member of the body of Christ the title as a first fruit. And in 1 Corinthians 16:15, you know that the household of Stephanas was the first fruits in Achaia. Again, it says first converts, but it's first fruits in the King James Version. And so I'm of the opinion that if we really understand right division, and I'm not trying to force this on anybody or anything else, but it edifies me to believe that this is talking about Christ, the first fruits, which is this. And then it says, and then when he comes, Paul's talking about his return to earth for the first resurrection. This comes at the end of the tribulation period, when he's setting up his kingdom here on earth. And at that time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected from their graves and live here on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years. And then what does it say next? It says, and then, where am I? Okay, then the end will come. And so, if we believe that it says, as many people say, Christ, the first fruits is this one, and then the next one is those that are his, that belong to him at his coming, is this one, it says, then the end will come. Well, it's not going to come at the rapture. The end is going to come after he raises up his people and finishes that. And so, then the end will come. And that means the last resurrection is going to occur. This one's called the first resurrection. And then there is a second resurrection to death. There's a resurrection of all the dead. All the people from the beginning of time who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ will be raised up, face the great white throne judgment. The books are open. They're judged according to the things in the book. And such, and then they're cast in to the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. I pray, and I don't have anybody in mind or anything. Please don't think I'm doubting anybody. But I pray that every one of us will not be, we'll probably be observing it some way. But I pray that we're all gone right here. We've trusted Christ, we know we're saved. Okay, now I got out of line here, so hang on just a second. Okay, for us today, His resurrection life becomes our life. The life of every member of the body of Christ depends on the life of Christ. Paul declares in Galatians 2:20 for himself, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith, and I don't even want to read it the way it is in the NIV. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then let's go to Romans 5, 9, and 10. Since we have now been justified by His blood, since we now have received the righteousness of Christ accounted to us, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And that word saved there isn't talking about our salvation, being saved by grace through faith, trusting the blood of Christ. It's talking about being delivered or spared from the wrath of God that is going to come to this earth. Like it says in Thessalonians, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have been saved and delivered from His wrath. And then verse 10, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved or delivered in this case through His life? Again, it's not talking about being saved by His resurrection life or anything like that. It's talking about living in this present world, delivered from all of the problems and all of the sin and all of that. We will be delivered, and ultimately we are guaranteed we'll be delivered to the end. That's the marvelous gospel of His grace. And so this is another thought I have. I believe our salvation experience is a spiritual resurrection. We were dead in the sin, dead in trespasses, alienated from God, enemies of God, all of that. We were dead, and now we have been made alive. So spiritually, when we get saved, we're like resurrected. So let's begin with Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now we were dead, but we were alive. We were alive physically, but dead spiritually. And now it goes on to say, All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Every living person that has not trusted Christ is an object of wrath. And as we've read, that wrath is coming one day. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. There we pass from death to life. And that's what Christ did when He was resurrected. He passed from death to life and lives yet today. And we too have passed. But we're still living now a dual life. We're to reckon our old life to be dead spiritually, but we're still living in it. We're still caught up with the struggles of that life, but we are guaranteed of this other life right running along with it. I hope that's not confusing. I'm going to make a little fun of my wife right now. But every once in a while when we're traveling and we're looking at the map and I'm driving along saying, now are we on Highway 12 or something? And she'll say, well, I don't know. It says it here that it's Highway 12, but there's another one there right on top of it that says Highway 50. How can they both be on the same road? Which he doesn't quite understand geography and everything yet. But it just means that the two are running right together. Well, right now, our two lives are running right together at the same time. And you may not understand that. But one is the old nature. One is the life that we live in the flesh. The other one is the spiritual life that comes to us through the life of Christ. And that's the key, is to submit yourself eagerly. Give yourself, present yourself to that life. Give yourself to Christ and trust Him to live His life through you. Not that old life, not the old me, but the new me in Christ. And so he goes on to say here, He made us alive in Christ, even when we are dead in sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them, meaning here the saints, he's identified the saints in the previous verse. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the Jews were experiencing something like this since Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them. But the Gentiles never had any promises, never had any hope, were outside all the covenants of God, everything that God had been doing. The Gentiles were all apart from that. And now Paul says, this is part of this marvelous mystery, that now amongst the Gentiles, Christ is now taking up residence in those who believe. And so that's part of the glorious riches of this mystery. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 3, 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and hear this, when Christ, if you're a believer, you've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised up to walk in newness of life, His life. And so Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, we depend totally upon Him for our eternal life. When He's your, who is your life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's so sad and so disappointing and so tragic to have people say, well, the Bible is just written by men, make comments to, in some way, demean the Word of God. The Bible, in its original writings, I believe, is the Word of God, and even though I believe the translations are man's best effort, along with the help of the Spirit of God, put into languages that try to, in some way, convey the truth so we can understand it. But that's not how truth is really assimilated into our lives. The truth comes when the Spirit of God illumines our heart to what is being said. And it isn't limited to the written word. It's limited to the Word of God. And so, without ever having a Bible, you or myself might share the gospel in our very best effort, intending sincerely, but that has nothing to do with the outcome. It's if the Spirit of God convinces the person of the truth that the Spirit conveys to him through what you said. And when the Spirit does that, that person believes. And so, it's impossible for God to lie. And so it makes it plain, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. That's your guarantee from God. And then let's read a couple more. Colossians 5, 9 through 10. Colossians chapter 5, 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved? And there's that verse again about being delivered from God's wrath through Him. That's God's promise to us. Romans 5, I'm sorry. Romans 5. And we've read it once before, but it's just the fact that God has promised us that we've been delivered from His wrath. We've been delivered through the life of Christ. That's so important. There are books written about practicing the presence of God. Well, I don't think we practice that. We submit ourselves. It isn't habits. It's spiritual work in our life where our life is transformed and we start to live differently through faith. We believe things that we didn't believe before, and our lives are transformed through the renewing of our minds. And we live and walk by faith. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Now this is pretty heavy stuff that Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying that even though we face death every day, we do it willingly because in that process, the life of Christ will be manifested. And then he goes on again to say that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. That should be the ideal of every believer in Christ. That whether I live or whether I die makes no difference whatsoever. That whatever that process is that we're going through right now, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how easy it might be, that it would be the life of Christ that would be manifested in that experience or in that situation. And that comes, and again, it's much easier said than done, but it comes strictly. Not by your willpower, not by your knowledge, but by your submission to Christ. That you have died to self and you just desire His life to be manifested to others. The most common thing that I think people don't understand yet is people will come up to me, and not that I'm anything special, but say, boy, you seem like a nice guy or something. Well, I wasn't always that nice a guy. Not to fool my wife for a while until she married me. But, you know, people see you do something and they're sort of, well, that's very nice of you. Well, if we're walking in the Spirit, Christ is doing that. It's not about us doing a bunch of little things to gain His favor, to do little odds and ends and, oh, I'm going to go over here and do something for somebody and then they'll believe the gospel because I did that for them. Or after I tell them why I did it, we don't even know why we're doing half the stuff we're doing. We don't understand our motives. And if we do once in a while, it's scary. I mean, I've helped people thinking, this might pay more than I sacrificed. You know, that's our nature. But when we just live by faith and things happen, the fruit's born, that's God. And Christ gets glory, but people don't understand that. A lot of my old friends say, boy, you have changed. I haven't changed one iota. I'm still the no-good, rotten Mark Dilley of old. But Christ has worked in me and my life has changed. My life is different because Christ is living His life through me, and it should be our experience that that's happening more and more in each of our lives every day. That when we get into a tough situation, we don't defend ourselves or react with anger or violence, but we just trust in Christ to handle it for us. And sometimes you may respond with some remark or something that needs to be said, but say it in love. and say it with compassion and care. And so that's what Paul wanted in his life, was to that Christ-like. And so he sums it up in Philippians 1:21. He had come to a place in his life where he realized, he says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I believe he's talking there specifically about to live this life is Christ, living it through him. And if he dies in the process, that's gain. He might also, it could be understood, to die to yourself is gain in this life. To die so you're not a thin-skinned hypocrite, a thin-skinned with a fine veneer of civility over the top. But boy, I've seen so many professed Christians that you scratch that veneer just a little bit and you see the natural man right underneath it waiting to roar. And that's the difference. The more we grow, the more we trust Christ, the more we just live moment by moment submitted to Him, the more you'll enjoy the peace and the love and the joy of the resurrected Christ living in you. And I'll tell you right now, your old nature doesn't want that. Your old nature loves to hurt people. Now, we may not do it intentionally, but I remember I used to be really good at one-line barbs or digs. And you know, we say it like it's a joke, but it's got a hook in it. It's got a little barb in it, and it hurts somebody. And I'm sorry to say that a great part of my life, I saw it on people's faces when I did my little dig, that they sort of winced. We don't need anything like that in our Christian life, particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so my intent with this message is, it's a marvelous historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But for us, it's more important now to realize that He lives today and He lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And our joy in the resurrection is to allow His life to shine through us. Let's pray. Our gracious and Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know. First, to know You through faith in Your Son. And then to have eyes illumined by the Spirit of God that teaches us these truths. And we acknowledge Jesus Christ lives in us. If we have trusted Him as our Savior, forsaking all rituals and all works and all experiences other than simple faith, trusting that His blood forgave me all of my sin. If we've believed that, He lives in us, and I pray that He will be manifested more and more in each of our lives as we grow and are conformed from glory to glory into His image. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.